We're going to look at a text there in just a moment, Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to begin with the text there. Can't echo again how much we appreciate your presence here. We are honored by the fact that you've come out today, and we do again hope and pray that you'll be safe in your journeys back home and in any travels that you make in this inclement weather. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 offers the simple admonition near the end of this epistle that Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. He concludes by saying, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." You know, we think of the idea of strength in a number of different ways. We think of physical strength, certainly in terms of biblical characters. We look at Samson, and we see in Samson 1 that was strong in body. He was a man who was able to take the city gates and take them from one town to another town. And we're not talking about small objects. We're talking about those huge gates that would guard ancient cities. We think of a man like Solomon, who his strength was not of body, but his strength was of mind. We are told of the wisdom of Solomon, so much so that folks would come from far off to sit at his feet and to learn things from him. Unfortunately, we see in the example of Solomon, though, that his strength of mind did not necessarily demonstrate itself in strength of character or strength of spirit. When we think about Jesus Christ, though, we are reminded of the reading that Trevor gave to us a few moments ago. To be able to have the strength in the face of a betrayer, to have the strength in the face of those who would mock and persecute you, and yet to follow through with your objective, to do what was right. I think we must recognize that's a strength of spirit. It is a strength that is internal. It is a strength that we should aspire to. And I'm inclined to think that that most certainly is the type of strength that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 when he urges them to be strong in the Lord. This is a type of strength that contrasts with what the world might imagine as strength. You know, the world might see the bodybuilder or see that one who is physically fit and could run a marathon or the one who could lift a huge amount of weight. We might imagine that they're strong, but just as in the case of Solomon, it won't be that strength of one aspect always demonstrates itself in terms of spiritual strength. How often have we seen those that might be very physically fit that are given over to immorality or that are given to infidelity? This morning I'd like for us for a few moments to think a little bit about what I think this clearly is talking about, and that is that idea of strength that is spiritual in nature. And I want us to just look at a few simple ideas. First of all, I think we must understand that spiritual strength is not something that is just optional or just one of those kinds of things that we might imagine. Well, you know, there are going to be those brothers or sisters that we look up to, that we see in them strength, but I can never be like them. We need to understand that strength is needed in the work that the Lord has for us to do. Turn in your Bibles over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And let's notice in the beginning of this epistle to the church in Colossae, beginning in verse 9 and go down to verse 11, we see that the strength that the apostle Paul talks to them about is something that's necessary for us if we're to fulfill the work that God has in mind for us to do. Paul, speaking to those in Colossae, says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Notice verse 11, "strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy." Notice He doesn't speak of it here in an exceptional way. He speaks of it in the sense that you need to be strong in order to, as verse 10 puts it, do those things that are fully pleasing to Him. In order to be fully fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. And He's not talking about physical strength. He's talking about spiritual strength. We need spiritual strength if we are to overcome temptation. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that we are involved in a battle that demands a degree of strength. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, it talks to us about our adversary, Satan. And I don't think we must understand it necessarily in the same direct kind of way that Jesus was tempted. But when we face temptation, we can see it indirectly as coming from Satan. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." If I'm going to overcome temptation, I need to have spiritual strength. If I maintain weakness spiritually, I will fall. And it's important to understand that it is those that overcome. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, there, it is those who overcome that will have eternal life. So it's absolutely essential that we are strong to overcome temptation. We must be strong as well in order to be stable. Over in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, the apostle talks to the brethren there about the reason that God put different types of workers within the church. And I want us to notice in Ephesians, as he talks to us about these different workers, he actually goes on to explain the purpose of these different workers and what they were to accomplish. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, let's notice what he says going down to verse 16. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Notice verse 14. "That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Notice particularly there in verse 14. If we are going to be those that are tossed to and fro, if we are the kind of people that every kind of wind of doctrine, every kind of idea that comes along, we'll buy it for a while, we'll think it sounds good, or something else comes along and we'll think it sounds good. That's not characteristic of those that have spiritual strength. Do we want to be that way? No, we shouldn't want to be that way. Instead, we should be the way that he describes it. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, near the end of this epistle, in verse 58 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, we're not talking about stubbornness. But we are talking about a type of stability that's needed if we are to remain sound, if we are to remain true to the faith. Why is it that we see so often folks that are not stable, folks that will fall away, maybe folks that at one time we were arm in arm with in our service to the Lord, and then they abandon faith or they turn to false doctrine? It's because they're not stable. They don't have that spiritual strength that they need to have. But also, we need to have spiritual strength if we are to receive the blessings that are offered to us in the gospel. Go back to Matthew chapter 5 and that beautiful beginning to this lengthy sermon that Jesus gives called the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, he starts it off by talking about those that are blessed. And I want you to notice some of the characteristics that he speaks of are not those kinds of characteristics that we might think of as true of those that are weak, but rather the kind of things that will be needed if one is to be strong spiritually. Beginning in verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, and his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, notice these different characteristics here. It's not going to be the spiritually weak that will hunger and thirst for righteousness, verse 6. It will not be the spiritually weak that will endure the persecution for righteousness' sake that verse 10 talks about. If we are to be blessed, then we need spiritual strength. How is it that we can see within the life of brothers and sisters around us those that have attained spiritual strength? How can it be that in our own life we can see whether or not we are weak spiritually or we are strong spiritually? Well, you know, one of the things that we look to quite frequently has to do with what we do when we come together. And I think it's important for us to recognize that while our faithfulness in worship is not the absolute determination of spiritual strength, it is very clear that it was something that was characteristic of those that were serving the Lord faithfully, that were strong in the Lord. Go back to Acts chapter 2 and notice in the very beginnings of the gospel when the church was first established in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. We read in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. Notice verse 46. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You know, sometimes there are those that will actually try to argue that the only assembly that is authorized by the Lord within His church is the first day of the week assembly. Now, Acts chapter 20 does give authority for that in verse 7. But are we forgetting what verse 46 here says? That the early church, for a time, met together daily. Was that an indication of strength? Well, you know, it may be as much an indication of strength as it was an indication of their need to grow strong. How do you think that those that would endure in Jerusalem when the persecutions would come would have the strength to endure? It was because of that strength that came about. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10 and notice with me there the text that certainly lays down the principle that we as Christians must follow. That our worship together is not something that is just, a good thing to do every now and then. You know, you talk to people in the religious world, and there are some that would say, well, there are a couple of holidays that I go and I go to church. I go to the denomination that I'm a part of. There are others that might think, well, I go a little bit more than that, but I'm not going to be fanatical about it and just go all the time. Well, as Christians, we must understand that we are taught that part of what it means to serve the Lord faithfully has to do with our coming together. Hebrews chapter 10, read with me beginning in verse 24. It says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries." Now, I want you to notice in this text here that you have some statements before and after verse 25 that seem to explain what the benefit of assembling together, as we see in verse 25, really is. Verse 24 says we are to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And then verse 25 says a way that won't come about. In other words, it won't come about if you're not assembling yourselves together. Now, we should note perhaps that this term that's translated assembling of ourselves together is more than just kind of a casual term. This is not just talking about social interaction. That's good and we should do that. But here, the word actually is akin to the word synagogue. In fact, episunagogeo is the word that's used here. It is the verb of synagoguing yourselves together with simply a prefix attached to it. So it is the religious assembly that is admonished here. But notice the second thing. Verse 26, after this admonition, moves immediately to talk about the danger of willful sin. Now, I think we must understand that either to say that if we do, verse 25, forsake the assembling of ourselves together, then we have given ourselves to willful sin. Or at the very least, it is saying, if we are not diligent to assemble together, to stir up love and good works, we'll be given over to willful sin. Either way, I think it helps us to understand the importance of this. When we assemble together, we are encouraging each other. If, in fact, when we come together, we stir up love and good works, it helps us grow spiritually. It helps us become stronger spiritually. How often do you hear someone say, you know, that fella that he never comes to church. He maybe comes to church a couple of times a year. He's the strongest person spiritually I've ever met. You know, it just doesn't seem to work that way, does it? Now, that's not saying that, well, you just come here and automatically you're going to be strong. No. You know, it could be that a weak Christian is very regular in their assembly. But we would not say that one is a strong Christian that forsakes the assembling of themselves together. You know, it's important for us to understand that when we're looking at this, we're not talking about something that is altogether optional or altogether our own choice. Now, understand what I mean. You know, we as human beings, we have to make choices for our family. We have to make choices related to illness, related to job, related to, as on a day like today, whether our health would permit us to be able to get out, whether or not it would be safe for us to be able to get out. But, you know, if we have an attitude that says, well, you know, I just really don't think I need to come every time that congregation has services, I challenge you to think about something. Look over in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 with me for a moment. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. The charge is given by the Hebrew writer, obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, we've noticed briefly as we just looked back at Acts 2, and we have talked a little bit about Hebrews chapter 10. We noticed that in the early days of the church, they met together every day. We talked about Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, that they came together on the first day of the week. But I want you to notice here that it describes the fact that those who are in a leadership position within a local congregation are given the task of watching out for the souls of that congregation. And that's a difficult kind of task. How are those that are in such a position to fulfill that? Now, I recognize that there are a lot of ways in which there can be private discussions, private studies, things such as that. But what do we have when, in fact, an eldership of a local congregation says, you know what, we need to have a midweek study. Maybe on Tuesday night, we need to all assemble together for a Bible class. Or on Wednesday night, we need to all assemble together for a Bible class. The charge at the beginning of verse 17 here says that we are to obey those who rule over us. If the eldership of a local congregation asks for the congregation to assemble together, and I refuse to do that, am I being submissive? Am I obeying those who rule over me? I think that's important for us to understand. If I'm going to grow strong spiritually, then I need to be in submission to those that are watching out for my soul. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Another way I think that we can see that spiritual strength can be demonstrated has to do with our what we are able to ingest, we might say. In Hebrews chapter 4, near the very end of the chapter, the Hebrew writer warns about those that he says should have already been to the point that they were able to teach and able to admonish others. And I have down 4, I think I actually mean 5. Yeah, look at the end of 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, it is important, I think, for us to stress when we're talking to our friends in the religious world, we're trying to teach someone, you know, there's an attitude that some have that I can't understand the Bible. You know, unless somebody explains it to me, kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch, it's just beyond my ability to understand. We need to stress that the Word of God is understandable. However, that doesn't mean that there aren't some things that are milk and some things that are meat. My granddaughter is still nursing. And if I were to take a piece of meat and I were to put it in her mouth, she wouldn't know what to do with it. Doesn't have teeth to chew it. Doesn't have the ability to be able to put it into her system so that it would mean anything. And I think the same thing is true when we're talking about our spiritual condition. Now, with that said, what it infers is, and in this admonition right in verse 12, these brethren that he's talking to, they had already gone through that process of the milk. But it was long enough. They should already have their teeth in. They should already be able to ingest those meatier things of the gospel. Now, again, it's not that they're not understandable, but one needs to grow. If I'm going to grow to the point that I can understand these meatier things of the Word, then I need to commit myself to grow stronger spiritually. Look over in the little book of Jude and look with me in verse 3. This is something that is going to take some commitment. It is going to be something that requires some effort and energy on my part. In Jude, verse 3, notice the admonition that Jude gives there. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. You know, when the Olympics comes around and you watch those athletes that have trained and prepared, you know, you wouldn't for a moment think that they just got up one morning and thought, you know what, I'm gonna run this triathlon, or I'm going to run this particular race. Now, there may be some that are particularly gifted that might be able to do well, but I'm going to guarantee you that they're not going to be able to compete against those others that have trained and that have exercised if they aren't contending earnestly for whatever it is that they're competing in. Same kind of attitude, I think, needs to be true if you and I are going to grow spiritually. If we're going to get to that point that we can receive the meat of the Word, then it can't be that the only time that we ever study our Bibles is when we come together with the saints. That's important. We need to do that. And that's one of the ways that iron sharpens iron, and we come together and help each other. But we need to also be doing that in our homes. We need to do that in our private times. And as a result, we'll grow stronger. Well, let's end by just asking the question, if we understand that spiritual strength is needed to do the work of the Lord, if we understand some of the ways that we can see if it is in my life, if it is in your life, then how can it be that we can obtain it? We'll go back to the text that we started with in Ephesians chapter 6. And I want us to notice, after he lays down this instruction, be strong in the Lord, I want you to notice what he goes on to say immediately after this. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 17, one of my son Nathan's favorite passages, describes this armor of the Lord that must be put on. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 11, finally, be put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Such beautiful figures that are given here, and certainly we must recognize that he's not literally talking about some type of armor, some type of armament that's put on. But he is pointing out that when you're talking about spiritual strength, and that helps us answer verse 10, doesn't it? We are talking about those things that are spiritual in nature. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That helmet that we see that is a part of what we are to take on, that helmet of salvation. Here, the shield of faith. If we go out and we try to grow strong without putting on our armor, we're going to fail. I want you to notice just a couple of specific things that I think are indicated within this text. Verse 18 goes on to say, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You know, if I am not regular in my communication with God and prayer, can I expect for a moment to be strong spiritually? Absolutely not. If I am not active in communicating my desires to God, if I am not maintaining my relationship with Him as I ought to, then I can't expect to grow strong. Remember what Paul says. Hold your place here in Ephesians 6, but look over in Philippians chapter 4 for a moment. And remember what Paul says, when in fact we have the proper relationship that we ought to, it is then that we can recognize that strength can be attained. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul would say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me if I don't talk to God in prayer. And I'm not just talking about requests. Maybe that's part of the reason that we struggle with it. At our group meeting recently, we were talking about, well, what really is involved in prayer? You know, sometimes prayer involves request, but sometimes it involves praise. Sometimes it involves thanksgiving. And all of those things contribute to the proper kind of relationship I ought to have with God and Christ. And if I don't have these things, then I won't grow strong. But if I do, I can have that same kind of attitude that Paul had, that in Christ we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and notice another thing that we read. Verse 14 said, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, I think we inferred this when we were talking a few moments ago about the one that we see as strong, being able to take the meat of the Word and being able to ingest it in that way. Doesn't that infer that such a one is diligent in studying God's Word? You know how sad it would be, and what a misnomer it is for one to say, I'm a Christian, I've been a Christian for 30 years. And yet, their knowledge of Scripture, their ability to be able to discern Scripture, is very weak indeed. We see here, as it describes this idea of girding our waist with truth. What does that mean? It means that you have the truth wrapped around you to such an extent, you have studied God's Word to such an extent, that you know it diligently. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. When Paul wrote to the young man Timothy who was preaching the gospel, he talks to him about the importance of this kind of diligent study. And I think that's interesting because there seems to be some indication that Timothy may have had some degree of miraculous spiritual gift. But to whatever extent he did, it did not mean, well, I've just got the Spirit working in me. I don't need to be diligent in study. And quite the contrary, Paul says beginning in verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself. And to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now notice that as he talks here to this young man that would be teaching and preaching the gospel, what does he say to him? He says that the way that he can grow stronger is by meditating on these things. The way that he can save not only himself, but others, is by continuing and taking heed to the doctrine, being diligent in these things. If I want to grow stronger, then I need to be diligent in my study of God's Word. But I also need to be actively and regularly and truly engaging in true worship. Turn over with me, if you would, to John chapter 4 for a moment. Jesus had the occasion in which he met with a Samaritan woman. You'll remember that the Samaritans were a grouping of people, part Jew, part mixed with those that had moved in. When in fact the northern kingdom of Israel had been carried off into Assyria, some of those that remained intermarried with some that the Assyrians had brought in. In the years after that, there would in fact be a time in which some would begin to follow elements of the law of Moses, but would not accept worship in Jerusalem. They in fact at one point had built their own temple on Mount Gerizim, and as a result, they were apostate. In fact, it was difficult because the region that sat in New Testament times between Judea to the south and Galilee to the north was the region of Samaria. And Jews, often to distance themselves from the Samaritans, actually would kind of cross the Jordan and go all the way around to be able to get into Galilee rather than passing through Samaritan territory. Jesus was unusual in the fact that he was willing to pass through Samaritan territory and on occasion use that as an opportunity to teach. Notice here in John chapter 4, he has such an occasion as he talks to a Samaritan woman by the well. And in John chapter 4, notice with me beginning in verse 23, as she's asked him some questions about worship, he answers, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Notice verse 23, God is seeking true worshipers. If I want to grow spiritually, yes, I can demonstrate my faithfulness by being regular in the assembly. But you know what? Simply warming a seat in a pew and sitting there and having my mind disengaged, or perhaps having my mind on what I'm going to eat later for lunch, or my mind on the affairs of the week and my worries of the week, I'm not really engaged in true worship. I'm not really demonstrating the humility and the love for God that I need to. I want us to understand that worship is something that is collaborative. In other words, how is worship accomplished this morning? Is worship accomplished simply because you've got a preacher standing in the pulpit and he's saying some words out into the air? Or is worship accomplished when I, sitting in the pew, listen to those words that are said and I meditate on those things? And maybe it urges me to look to other scriptures and to think about those things and to put them in my life that I might grow stronger. Is worship accomplished simply when Brady leads us in some songs this morning and he sounds so pretty as he's singing? Or is it accomplished when I look at the words of those songs and I think about the sentiment of that and I proclaim that to my God? And the same thing is true whether we're talking about prayer, whether we're talking about the Lord's Supper, or even when we're talking about giving. I will grow stronger when I engage in true worship. But also, you know, if we think about the comparison between strength physically and strength spiritually, we understand, don't we, that no one will grow stronger physically if they're not exercising. You know, the athlete that is going to run a race, they have to be diligent to sprint often or to run to build up their endurance. When I played football, we had a regular time, but we had to go in there and lift weights. And I've still got a weight bench in one of the rooms in my house that my wife said she'd have a heart attack if I ever use it. And she's probably going to have a heart attack one of these days. But that's strength. That's physical strength. Now, if we think about it in spiritual terms, we're not talking about lifting weights. We're not talking about running laps. But what we are talking about is exercising ourselves in those things that can strengthen us spiritually. In 2 Chronicles chapter 23 and verse 1, there the Old Testament figure Jehoiada that was so influential in those days, it describes the fact that he strengthened himself. It is a diligent choice we must make. It's not just something that happens by accident. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 once again and notice with me in verses 6 through 8. Paul says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. All of the things that we've been talking about, whether you're talking about the things we do here or the things we do privately, the things we do in our daily life as we're trying to do good to one another or do good to others, there are ways in which we can strengthen ourselves, ways in which we can grow. But one last thing I'd like for us to think about, and that is we can grow stronger and we can obtain strength actually by teaching others. You know, in the text that we looked at a few moments ago in 1 Timothy chapter 4, do you remember verse 16? Paul is talking to one who is an evangelist. And you might imagine, well, somebody shouldn't be teaching anybody unless they are to the point that they are just as strong as can be and they're ready to answer anything and everything. Well, you know, certainly it would be foolish perhaps for the novice who doesn't know anything to presume to be able to lay out everything. But isn't it interesting? Because when you look in Scripture, you don't see a long period of time, do you, from the time that the Apostle Paul obeyed the gospel until he was out teaching others. I think we have seen wondrous circumstances when you'll see someone who's a new convert. He may not know everything, she may not know everything, but she knows what it took to bring him or her to faith. And so they want to share that with others. I want to tell you one of the ways in which we can grow stronger is by a diligence, just as Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, to take heed not only to our own doctrine, but to be diligent to try to teach others. In so doing, we save ourselves and we save those who hear. Now, turn over to Romans chapter 2. You know, there is a danger because it is possible that just because someone is teaching doesn't necessarily mean that they are strong. In fact, in Romans chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, as Paul here in chapter 2 is speaking to the one from a Jewish background and trying to urge them not to be arrogant in that fact, he warns them in verse 21 by saying, "You therefore who teach another, do you teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" It is possible for one to simply be engaged in all of these activities and be weak and unstable spiritually. But that's not the way that it ought to be. It ought to be that when, in fact, we are committing ourselves to those things that are our conviction, those things that are so important to us, related to the love and faith that God has offered to us in the gospel, it should be that we can grow stronger in those things. And I want to tell you, you talk to people that teach in these Bible classes. You talk to those that have put together a Wednesday night invitation or that have preached lessons or whatever it may be by which they can maybe teach a lesson to a non-Christian. You're going to grow from those things. You're going to grow stronger from that effort that you put in trying to prepare what to say and how to answer questions, and you'll grow stronger. 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, "In the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You know, the way that it works is faithfulness leads to faithfulness. Strength leads to strength. And we can grow stronger if we will do these things. Well, that's our lesson for this morning. If you are here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would urge you to begin the first steps in growing strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before those who are here. Repent and turn away from sin that would separate you from God. And this very morning, it's cold outside. We can dry your hair off after we baptize you into Christ. If as a child of God, you have not grown strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and maybe sin has taken hold of you, and you need the prayers of the saints here. You need the encouragement of your brothers and sisters in Christ to stir you up unto love and good works. And give us that chance. Give us that opportunity that we can go to God in prayer on your behalf. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?